Lord, I ask you to be with us tonight. You kind of speak to us about, this has to do with who we are and our character and integrity of life and humility. And so I ask that you speak to us through this time of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. We may seem to be stuck here in chapter 10, verses 17 to 27, but I'm going to give you another aspect of this. I'm going to read to you chapter 10, verses 10 to 27, and that's where we're going to be focused this evening, but we're going to go other places besides this particular scripture. Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its families, and the family of the Matrites was taken by Lot. Finally, he brought the family of the Matrites near, man by man, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by Lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, "Did the man come hither?" And the Lord said, "Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage." Then they ran and fetched him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king!" Then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his home. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. But some worthless fellows said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no present, but he held his peace. We're going to look at the humility of kings tonight, and since we are all kings and queens, we all have our own kingdoms that we live in, and we have that. This has to do with you. We have responsibilities as people in society, and so we're going to look at the humility of kings and taking responsibility for who you are. Humility is a condition of the heart and the mind. It is to do with taking responsibility for who you are. And the question there is, who are you, really? But it has to do with accepting and recognizing who you are, and that's one of the things that we need to know. In this particular setting here, what you see is that Samuel was the one who called Saul out. In other words, his identity and his purpose in life was determined by God, and then it was raised up in society. Here in chapters 20 to 23, you see what happens is they're chosen by lot. Basically, it looked like it was all by chance, but it wasn't by chance. So I want to give you are kings and queens. You have in your jobs, maybe your business, maybe in your family. Let me give you something to write down. I don't think it's on here. The destiny of kings, and you are one, by the way, or queen. The destiny of kings is not to be ruled by circumstance, but to rule in the midst of circumstance. The destiny of kings is not to be ruled by circumstance, but to rule in the midst of circumstance. You know, in our lives, there are things that go on all the time. Some good, some not so good. Some of it looks like we're in a storm in terms of our life. But our destiny is not to be ruled by that. It's to be ruled, but we're to rule in the midst of our circumstance. This is not being a tyrant. This is not being pride-filled as a person, but it has to do with knowing who you are in God's sight. That is recognizing, accepting who you are and taking responsibility for you, who you are. Now, humility will bring you to where you are in terms of your life and knowing who you are in God's sights. Now, we're looking at this. One of the things that we're going to look at is Saul. Right now, he is being led by the Spirit, but he is a man of the flesh, just like us, and we are sometimes led by Spirit, and sometimes we are led by our flesh. And one of the things that I figured out a long time ago, if you do not let God lead you by His Spirit in terms of your life, you will end up striving all the time in terms of life. You will strive in the midst of the circumstances. You will strive because of your own sinfulness. You will just strive in terms of life if you don't live by the Spirit. Now, we're watching Saul, and right now he is being led by the Spirit. Right now you see Saul, and he's at the front end of this thing. I would call him simple at this point in time. He is being chosen to be king of the people. You know, and when we begin our process of becoming who we are and going through that and understanding that, well, he was just a hayseed as far as I'm concerned. He was a hillbilly at this point, simple time. And he got called by God. Well, when you first get called by God, I would say there's not a tendency to go, ho, 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 look at who I am. There's a tendency in us to say, what, me? I can't do that. And humility will enter into it. Its pride comes as it goes on later. And at this point in time, he is actually probably a reluctant saint in terms of this. They found that he was hiding in the baggage. They had to bring the guy out in order to recognize who he was as God had called him. I also talked to you last week about Gilgal, which is a place of commitment. And it had to do with the circumcision of all the Israeli men when they came out of the wilderness. And we talked about circumcision last week. And circumcision really has to do with cutting away things that are not necessary but very normal in our lives. And when you deal with that, in terms of men, it was their place of creativity, but it was the cutting away of flesh. And you don't hear many sermons about this because, well, I don't know, it should probably be rated R most of the time. But in the New Testament, it talks about circumcision too, but it's the cutting away of something that is very normal but unnecessary. And with men, it is cutting away at a place of creativity. Everybody understands what I'm talking about, right? Good. I'm glad to know that. I don't want to have to hold a class on human anatomy up here. So when they talk about circumcision in the New Testament, they talk about cutting away of things. But in the New Testament, they talk about circumcision of the heart. And that has to do with cutting away of things that are very normal in terms of our lives, things that we think are important in our lives, but we really aren't necessary for us. The circumcision of our ears, that has to do with what we really listen to in terms of our lives, and the rest of the noise that's out there. And the circumcision of our eyes, that's mentioned too in the New Testament, and that has to do with what you're watching. And then the circumcision of the tongue, which changes your language and what you talk about. And that we talked about that last week. And in this scripture right here, it appears that it is all by chance that this is taking place. Now, you and your kingdom, it is not by chance that you are who you are. It may appear to be by chance, but it isn't. You and your kingdom, or whatever that is, did not just happen by chance. And either everything has meaning or nothing has meaning. And I keep saying this because, do you don't think that God's in the little things of life and says, well, you know, I know he's maybe in the big things of my life, but I'm not sure he cares about what I did this morning when I first got up in the morning. Either everything has meaning or nothing has meaning. It may appear that things happen in your life by chance or randomly, but it isn't. What you know about this story, and this is one of those important things about this story, is that the fact of the matter is Saul had been chosen by God, but it appears to happen by random chance. And then he has his first press conference, you might say, and he's not there. He's hiding in the baggage. But it is not by chance. This is where he gets appointed to the position. You know, and it's kind of like, I think of things like, well, maybe you got appointed to a position in your business or maybe in a corporation or something. And if that's not by chance. Maybe you were successful in terms of something, some area of your life. It's not by chance. Either everything has meaning or nothing has meaning. If you think back to the first part of this chapter where we were looking at it, his anointing qualified him for kingship. That was when he was given his identity and purpose. That's when Samuel said, I'm anointing you to be king of Israel. You know, and one of the things that happens to us is we don't seem to understand that when we really receive Jesus as our Savior and we begin that journey of making Him Lord of our life, that's an anointing that takes place. When you go through the baptism, there's an anointing that takes place that you are one of God's kids, and that means that, as 1 Peter says, we are a royal nation and a priesthood. And that makes us, all of us, kings and priests for God. And that was not by chance. That's when you begin that process. When you accepted Jesus as your Savior, you really came in to understand that I have an identity as a spiritual person now. I am a child of God. I'm not just part of the creation. And the Holy Spirit anoints us in terms of God's kingdom. When you recognize, when you are anointed to be a spiritual person, that opens up a number of things in your life that you may not really want. It's kind of like Saul hiding in the baggage, man. Sometimes we just do not want to be God's people. It's okay to be here. But you go out there in your life, and we don't always like to do that, do we? You know, I don't know how many of you have told me stories like this. You know, it says, well, suddenly you found Jesus, and now all your family said, well, let her pray or let him pray at the meals now because she's a religious person now. And you want to hide in the baggage, don't you? I know how this goes. You know, as Saul is doing this, he's still hiding in the baggage, but he's learning to let go of his past. The thing with the chasing all those donkeys around, that was out there. He found the place of worship in his life when he was with the prophets. You might say when he came together with a bunch of Christians and suddenly he was worshiping God with them and he is filled with the Spirit. And that's the second thing that happened to him in terms of his life. And then he's got to accept the fact that he is a spiritual person. He is a child of God. He is one of the kings and queens of the kingdom of God. And it has to do with accepting your spiritual nature. I don't know how many times I run into people who are so reluctant to really accept the spiritual nature that they have taken on in terms of their lives. From praying at a family gathering to saying something at your workplace, but we want to hide in the baggage. And the purpose of the kingship, though, has to do with us being God's people wherever we are. And as Saul is learning all this stuff, and he's just a hayseed at this point in time. He doesn't think of himself as that. Now, the purpose of him becoming a spiritual person is his kingship. He is going to be the ruler of God's people, and part of what he's going to be doing is advancing the kingdom of heaven on earth through his people, and actually he's going to free them up from a lot of the bondage and the problems and the circumstances and situations of God's people, and they don't even know it yet. Now, his kingship, your purpose, my purpose, rests in about three things here. One has to do with worship. Worship is when we get into the place where we are with God. Now, churches have worship services, and that can very easily be a place of worship. It can also just be a religious thing. But you get into the place of worship, and most often we do that with other people. When we are actually glorifying God through our worship. And I know this, that if you do not worship, that is, if you don't do regularly get together with other people who are Christian and do that worship stuff like church, but that's what it is, you will shallow out. You will forget who you are as a child of God. Worship is very important. The second thing that we're supposed to do as kings and queens is we now speak as God's voice in this world. You know, when somebody says, well, we'll let them pray at the meal or if they... By the way, that is really fairly important because somebody has recognized the fact that you are one of God's people. They may call you a religious freak, they may call or Jesus freak, or they may call you all kinds of things, but the fact of the matter is, they have in fact acknowledged it. And that means that you get to speak as God's voice in people's lives. That's not a small thing, folks. You guys are out there in society. I get to speak to you as God's voice through this kind of thing. But you know what? You work with people and you are socialized with people who are out there in that world. And if they know that you are one of God's people, if they know that Jesus is your Savior and you're in that process of making him Lord of your lives, they will know that. Now, they will either acknowledge it positively or negatively, but they will acknowledge it. And that's important in terms of your kingship, too. The third thing in our kingship in this life, it has to do with submission. Submission has to do with getting yourself in the order of things. They talk about that. You know, it's the bugaboo about marriage is that wives submit yourself to your husband. But by the way, it says husbands submit yourself to your wives. And let me tell you something about submission. Submission is not subjugation. Submission is by choice, not by force. When you submit to one another, you are exercising true humility in the fact that you're recognizing who is in order and authority in things. Now, humility is not being little in your own sight. You know, we see here in Saul, you can't find the guy. That's not humility. That's a guy who is reluctant to take responsibility for who he is. Humility is not being little in your own sight. You know, some wives have told me, or basically intimated to me, Lord, if you'll make him rich, I'll keep him humble. Of course, they wouldn't actually come right out and say that. Well, maybe some of you girls would. I don't know. But anyway, But that's, I've heard that in the back of my mind. I said, well, if God will make him rich, I'll keep him humble. It's almost like we got to change one another. You know, I have come to realize this. I've been in the ministry a long time, and there are church members who have been assigned and appointed and anointed to keep the pastor humble. Oh, let me tell you. Of course, not in this church, but boy, down in Kentucky, I sure did have it. I literally think they were actually appointed by God to keep me humble. It's kind of like the bunch at the end of this story about Saul. It says, well, we got a new pastor, and they mock you. And we're going to keep the guy humble in terms of this. I want to talk to you about temptations, because temptations are very important in terms of how we deal with who we are in God's sight and how we live our lives as royalty in this life. So I want to take a look at what Jesus went through in Matthew chapter 4. I don't know where I've got it. Well, I don't even know where that is on my outline, so we'll not worry about that at this point in time. I want to talk to you about the temptations that Jesus, when he was baptized by John the Baptist, by the way, I pointed out to you, no one here baptizes themselves. You have to be anointed by somebody else in terms of that. When Jesus was anointed, and he was appointed at the same time, what happens is he goes into the wilderness. I'm going to read to you chapter 4, verses 1 to 11 of Matthew. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, I want you to listen to that. He was led by the Spirit on purpose. This isn't a random action here. He was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Temptation is important to us. If we're going to do the ministry and live the life that God wants us to in this life, we need to recognize temptation when it comes our way. And Jesus was literally led. In fact, if you read Mark, it says it was driven out there by the Spirit. Verse 2, and he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's the first temptation. Verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge of you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. That's the second temptation. Nobody knows about the temptations. Third temptation, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to them, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Now, he showed him what? Kingdoms. That means that he was going to be king of all those kingdoms. We're looking at this from the standpoint of we're all kings or queens in terms of our lives. And then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now, there are three temptations that are involved here. And this is part of understanding who you are in the sight of God. If you're going to be king and you get anointed to be a king in terms of your life and all the stuff that you have, you need to understand what's going to come against you. And it will come against you because the Spirit does it. And these temptations are all about two things: identity and your purpose in life. You're the star of your movie. You're the lead character in your book. You are you're in charge of your kingdom. Let me read to you from 1 John chapter 2, and I'm going to point out the three temptations again, and then we're going to go through them a little bit here so that you know what they are. Now, I've talked about them before, but where are you, 1 John? Just before 2 John, I'm sure. First John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Once again, the three temptations are raised up there. And you could just call them lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The first temptation has to do with self-indulgence. From you who are, when you're on a diet, and you're all by yourself, and doggone it, that piece of cake sitting there, and nobody's going to know but you, and you eat it. You know what you've just done? You've given in to your own self-indulgence. It's that simple. It's what has to do with immediate gratification instead of getting long-term gain. Discipline of the flesh is what the first temptation is all about. Jesus was hungry, if that's what it says, and then the Satan came along. He says, hey, turn these stones into bread, Jesus. Nobody's going to know you do it in the first place, so go on and do it. And this has to do with you, and it has to do with you in your heart and your mind and your spirit. And when you give in to yourself in terms of things that God has told you, or things you've told yourself you don't want to do. I mean, the easy ones are things like diet and things like that, but, you know, the more ones that are at least accepted in our society but are also going to do us a great deal have to do with alcohol and the smoking, too. But there's all kinds of things that we give ourselves into, and this is the lust of the flesh. Some of us have reached that age where the lust of the flesh is not nearly as strong as it used to be. The lust of the flesh is not as strong as my body is tired. And, you know, but if I was talking to 20 and 30-year-olds here, all of you are 20 and 30, let me tell you something. Your body talks to you, does it not? Mine talks to me and says, lay down. I don't know if that's a lust of the flesh or not. I'm not sure what that is. But anyway, that's the first one. The first temptation has to do with personal self-discipline in areas of your life, whether you're talking about just eating, or whether you're talking about just being lazy, whether you're talking about lust of the eyes, literally, in terms of looking at other people, in terms of sexual relationships, it doesn't matter. That's the first one. Temptation has to do with giving in to yourself and getting immediate gratification instead of going for the long-term gain. And if you're a king and a queen, as goes the king, so goes the kingdom. And if you're the star of your movie, as you go, so goes you, your life. And the first temptation has to do with just dealing with this stuff. And you know what? The first temptation is where most of us give in. And that is what self-destructs us in most areas. So we never even get to the second and the third temptation in life. The second temptation was about, he says, listen, Jesus. He takes him up to the top of the temple or wherever it was, some high pinnacle. He says, hey, throw yourself off. Because people need to know who you are. The angels will catch you. You won't get hurt. In other words, the second temptation is you need to be recognized for who you are. And this is an issue with a lot of us. Because if you are, well, if you're the head of a corporation and somebody doesn't recognize who you are, hey, oh, I'm going to fire that sucker. It has to do with Jesus, you need to throw yourself off because you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. And if people don't see you do something fancy like that, they're not even going to believe in you. And so you need to do something to be recognized as to who you are, that you are somebody and not just a nobody. They need to recognize. Now, this one has to do with appearance versus reality. Preachers might look at it from this standpoint. You know, I actually have preached in front of 10 people at times, and I've preached in front of thousands at times. Which one makes me better? Appearance would be, well, if you're somebody like Joel, what's his name? Yeah, and he's got thousands and thousands. He must be really good at it. Whereas you go down to some little Methodist church in the country and you might find some guy that can really nail you. Appearance versus reality. Jesus, you need to make a splash for yourself. Otherwise, people won't know that you're the Son of God. And this is the same one for us. Now, this has to do with kings because that's what's the next one has to do with. Satan says, he shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, they're all yours. All you have to do is bend your knee to me. And that has to do with the pride of life, which we just read in 1 John. And pride is the opposite of humility. And the pride of life has to do with, are you doing all this for ambition's sake, for your sake, or are you going to be a servant? That's the question here. Who are you going to serve with your life? Are you going to serve yourself, Jesus, or are you going to serve Satan, or are you going to serve the world? And the third temptation is, are you up there to just make yourself look good and be good and it has to do with ambition, or are you going to serve people? And that's a tough one too, because there's a tendency in us to say, I am somebody and I'm going to help you out, and it's very condescending in nature. True humility is recognizing who you are and who everybody else is. It's not like Wayne's World where he goes, I'm not worthy. Now, Saul, at this point in time, was just a young man. He was not a problem. He didn't have a problem of pride yet. That comes later on in terms of how we live our lives. Now, people need to get over themselves. By the way, you need to get over yourself. I do too, and it comes at different times. We need to get over ourselves. in terms of prestige and positions and all that that goes with it. I got a couple passages in Luke here. You moving along with me, right? That's good, because I'm in control, but I'm not. Luke chapter 21, or chapter 11. Got a couple of verses here. Chapter 11, verse 43. It says, "Woe to you, for you are like grain." He's talking to preachers now. He says, "Woe to you." Oh, I got the wrong verse. "Woe to you, Pharisees." That's the preachers. That would be people like me, okay? "For you love the best seat in the synagogues and salutations in the marketplaces." One of the things that ministers run into, of course, we never talk about this and we never say it, okay, is since we don't have lots of money or make lots of money, what we do is we say, now it has to do with position. Because I would need to be somebody. And some ministers play to this stuff because, well, it's not about the money, because that's not going to happen to ministers. So then they have to play to position. And he says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues." In other words, you want to show yourself off to the world around you. Some of you are very familiar with the great banquet story that is in chapter 14. Well, if you read the first part of chapter 14, it really tells you a great deal about the... And let me read it. "One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler who belonged to the Pharisees..." This is Jesus. He went to eat. Now, why would the Pharisees want to invite Jesus to eat with them in the first place? Because all he does is tell them bad things about him. At least it seems to me. I mean, they end up killing him, basically. But they invited him. "One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler who belonged to the Pharisees, they were watching him." Pay attention to that. "And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy, and Jesus spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees." So he had lawyers and ministers at this dinner saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" This is a lawyer question, but it's also a religious question. But they were silent. Then he took him and healed him and let him go. And he said to them, "Which of you, having an ass or an ox that has fallen into a well, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not reply to this. In other words, they would save their own ass or ox. Just saying. This is all before the great banquet parable. "Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he marked how they chose the places of honor." In other words, they were fighting for the best seats in the house, so to speak. "And he said, when you're invited by anyone to a marriage feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest a more eminent man than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give place to this man.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place." In other words, he says, basically you start as you walk in the door where you are. You're not somebody until somebody says you're somebody. He said, that's what he's telling them here. And he says, this is about pride. This is about prestigious positions. And you need to understand who you are in this world. And you need to be able to take the lowest seat as well as the highest seat. And if somebody lifts you up, then it will be proper. Now, this place he's talking about the pride of prominence and significance. And some of us really deal with this on a regular basis. And it can be tweaked in us by somebody being raised up around us, and we get all upset on the inside because, well, you know, somebody gets promoted in a business or whatever, and we're always working about, and we're always doing what these guys were doing, which is they were watching which who took what seats in the business, in the office, in the church, and that's what they were doing. Now, the other side of this coin is, and I'm talking about the humility of kings here. The other side of this is some of us delight in our insignificance. Some of us delight in our inconsequential actions and place in life. And this, as far as I'm concerned, is not the opposite of pride. This is pride that hides itself. Now, I'm going to give you a definition, and I do not believe humility is. You ready? I'm going to give you something to write down. Humility is the ability to be comfortable with what you are and to make other people comfortable with who you are. I'm going to say it again. Humility is the ability to be comfortable with what you are and to make other people comfortable with who you are. Anybody need me to do that one again? Because it's not up there. I left it blank so you'd have to write it down. Humility is the ability to be comfortable with what you are and to make other people comfortable with who you are. That's the first one. Second, basic, these are definitions, but they're also descriptions, okay? Humility is understanding and living in the place and task and role that God has given you. Humility is understanding and living in the place and task and role that God has given you. By the way, you may notice in that one too, one of the things that happens is that can shift with time and circumstance. Your task at one time may be a really servant's role where you don't talk to, you know, you're not noticed at all, but then suddenly you get promoted and then your task is different and your role is different. But it's understanding and living in that place and task and role when it comes your way. This has to do with being at ease with who you are. Boy, let me tell you, I really think that that's a very strong point. Being at ease with who you are. If you're not at ease with who you are, you're striving all the time on the inside, either trying to get ahead or other ways in which you're dealing with things. Now, I want you to think about Jesus for a minute. Now, we're talking about kings, and I'm talking about Saul here in the background, but I'm going around all the edges on him because he gets called out by God. It looks like it's random, but he's going to be made king there, and that's what's going on. I want you to think about Jesus in terms of humility and what those two things that I just read, being comfortable with who you are and to make other people comfortable with who you are. Why do you think that everybody wanted to be around Jesus? In Luke 14, he is eating and drinking with Pharisees and Sadducees, all the upper class, you might say, of society, the ministers who are, and the lawyers and all those people. They invite him to their house to come to there, and here he is. And why do you think they want him there? Then you also hear later on, he said, well, he eats and drinks with sinners. He goes around, he not only goes to the Hyatt and meets with all the fancy people. He's out in the backyard at the barbecue with the boys. Not only that, but the girls liked him too, because he was around a bunch of women all the time. They would sit at his feet. They would do stuff for him. Why do you think that is? I think that the reason that people wanted to eat and drink with him and always had him at a banquet was because he understood who he was, and he was living, and he knew his place, he knew his task, he knew his role, and he was comfortable with who he was, and people liked him. And he was not condescending. He was not judgmental. Why did sinners run to him? Because he didn't condemn them. He wasn't like them. He didn't do the things that they did, but he didn't judge them either. Now, I think it's something that you can think about in terms of who Jesus is and the humility of kings. Because a true king or queen, a person who is really the royalty of God, can walk with any sinner and can work, be at the top of the society, or they can be down in the barbecues in the backyard. You know, and the other thing about us is we may not, for that matter, be prominent. We may not appear to be important, really, in terms of society, but you have a place. It's a non-transferable position. You are the star of your movie. You're the main character in your book. You are the king or the queen in terms of your life. And you were chosen by God to fulfill that position in life. The same way Saul was called out to do it for the people of Israel and to lead them. You are called in your life to lead people. Some of them will acknowledge you and some of them won't in terms of that. Now, you cannot be a nobody. If Jesus is your Savior and you acknowledge that truth, you cannot be a nobody. It doesn't ring true. Well, I'm just nobody. I believe in Jesus. He saved me, but that makes you somebody. And Saul is here. He's hiding in the baggage back in there. And they come and get him, and they bring him out of hiding. And you notice what happens when they do this, and it's a real picture. He stood a head above everybody else, shoulders up. In other words, he was the star of his movie. And so are you. And God calls each of us in terms of our lives. And sometimes we have to come out of hiding because that's where we feel comfortable. And we, you know, I'll tell you a true story. I got a couple of minutes here. Back in 1995, I had been at the church down in Kentucky for about 20 years, and we got an associate pastor, and they gave me a 3-month sabbatical because they had somebody to fill the pulpit. So they gave me a 3-month sabbatical, a true sabbatical, has nothing to do with any expectations from a church. It has to do with, Jack, you go do what you want for 3 months. We don't care. And I spent some of it in what I would classify as useful, but not all of it. I went to Panama City Beach, and I'm kind of like a lizard on a rock when it comes to the sun, you know, and that's where you can find it. Anyway, I went down to Panama City Beach during my sabbatical, and I was incognito. I was hiding in some baggage, you might say. I didn't want anybody to know what I did for a living or anything. So I went down to there is a bar and grill at the end of the beach. I don't know what the name of it is. They call it one of the last original bar and grill down there in Panama City Beach. So I went there, and I was just going to have a meal there and everything. And they had a band going on, so when they bring you in, they'll seat you with anybody. So they sent me with a bunch of people, and I have to make conversation. And I did, and then they all left, and I was there by myself, and I was just going to kind of hang out there, and in comes this guy, and he sits down, and he sits down right next to me, and he's one of these guys that God has got to talk to you, you know, and I'm one of these guys that, I don't need to talk to you, and he starts talking, and by the way, if you don't want to talk, all you have to do with people is ask them a question about their life, and then they'll rattle on. So this guy, I know how to do this stuff. So I was doing this, and I was incognito, and we would talk for a while. He said, well, what do you do? I'm going, damn. I said, well, I'm in sales. Well, it's true. And I managed to dodge this bullet for 15 minutes with this guy about what I was selling and all this stuff. And as soon as I had to confess it, oh, God, the blue smoke starts coming up. And I said, oh, here we go. And I got to turn back into the minister. Anyway, so we got to talking. And guess what? I ended up being a minister down there when I was like Saul in hiding, and I was get dragged out of the baggage container, and we were talking, and after I talked to him his life was a mess, and we talked, and I don't know if I did him any good, but he actually stayed in contact with me for about 6 months to a year after that on various occasions. I don't know if I helped him or not, but I really didn't want to. I was hiding in the baggage. I've told this other story about I was at the post office down in Madisonville, Kentucky one time, and I am not that outgoing. And this gal was obviously in the post office. She was having all kinds of, she was kind of crying, and you can tell, all you have to do is look at her. This girl's a mess. And it's not as clear as me talking to you here, but God basically said, you need to go talk to her. No, I don't. I don't need to do this. And so she slipped out of that place and she disappeared. I said, man, I got these. And the voice says, go find her. And I go, no, I don't want to do that. But I go outside and there she is standing by her car and she's crying. And I walked up to her. I said, I noticed that you are under some kind of duress here, and I just want you to know that I'm a minister here in town, and if you need to talk to me, I'll be happy to talk to you or about it. And so she decided to spill her story right on the spot, and she was being bullied and mistreated by her boss at her workplace, and it was very bad, very bad situation. And I said, I don't know. Here's what I would do if I were in your shoes. I'd go looking for another job right now. I would get on the horn. I would start doing it right now. And I said, the second thing I would do, I would not quit until you got another job. And so we talked, and I actually prayed for her, even though I wanted to be in the baggage. And sent her on her way, and then she went. 2 years later, this woman shows up at the great banquet in Madisonville, and she says, do you remember me? I said, nope, can't say that I do. She says, you talked to me outside the post office a couple years ago. I said, oh, yeah, I remember. And she says, well, you know, I took your advice. I went looking for another job, and I got another job, and I quit that one, and it pretty much saved my life, and now I'm here. Go figure. You know? Are you a person of destiny or not? Do you always have to be important Does everything that happens to you have to be significant? Now, normally, we would say no, wouldn't we? But I'm here to tell you that the answer there is yes. Are you a person of destiny? Yes, you are. Either everything has meaning or nothing has meaning, and that includes you and me. Does everything that happens to you have to be significant? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Because either everything has meaning, either you have meaning or you don't. You know, God isn't just moving galaxies around out there. He is involved with us because we are a people of destiny and purpose, and we have an identity as God's people. Humility is not crawling under the seat. Okay? In our lives as God's people, we are, by definition, a royal priesthood, which means we are kings and queens of what God has given to us and how you manage that. You know, whose authority are you reigning under, you might say. And the other side of that has to do with the humility of kings, which is understanding who you are and all that you have and all that goes with it. And it really comes down to what John the Baptist said at one point. He says, he must increase, I must decrease. Jesus must increase, I must decrease. And that is the goal of life. He must increase in me, and I must decrease. To a point where Jesus fills you. Now, I want to, got a couple minutes here, and we want to tie off this spot here in Samuel. Verses, where are we? 26 and 27? Yes. I'll start at 25. Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people home, each one to his own home. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah. With him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. This is important. That verse is important. They're all important, but that one is important. So is 27. But some worthless fellow said, how can this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no present, but he held his peace. A couple of things here, two basic principles. There was a special gift that was given to Saul by God, and it had to do with those men of valor whose hearts God had touched, these guys that went with him in terms of their life. Now, one of the things about our kingship in this earth, it has to do with people who are moving with you. They're on common ground with you. It's not so much going after people who agree with our basic bigoted prejudices or opinions or biases. God put these people together with Saul. You need to hear that in that verse. The basis was unity of direction and purpose. Now, we haven't really talked about what they're going as king he's going to be doing, but he's going to be freeing these people up from the bondage of the Amalekites and all those other guys that are out there, the Midianites and everything. That is their purpose. That's where they're unified in terms of this. And on the basis of that fellowship and unity, God put these people together. Now, unity doesn't necessarily that you have eye to eye with everything in terms of people, but it has to do with moving in the same direction. Saul was the leader, but there were others who were going to be moving with him. They don't necessarily socialize or anything like that, but they have a unity of spirit, And it's not necessarily unity of doctrine either, you might say, but it is unity of servanthood about what the direction of the kingdom of God is on the earth in terms of these people. And the Holy Spirit is the one who brought that unity. We don't hear about it in there, but when Saul was worshiping with those prophets, he was taken by the Spirit. Well, these guys that are going to go with him, men of valor, they have unity in terms of what they're doing. Now, I know this, the churches are like households. As long as we have unity in terms of the direction of what we're doing as a congregation, we will be able to move in the Spirit of God. What is our direction? To know Jesus as Savior and Lord and to make Him known, and all our ministries are aimed through that in terms of what we do. From our worship to our Sunday school, from the great banquet and the awakenings to what we do in the prisons or when we take the banquet to Jamaica or other places, it has to do with advancing and establishing the work of the kingdom of God here on earth to help people know who Jesus is, first as Savior, and then to begin that job of making Him Lord of their lives in terms of ourselves first and others as we get there. That's unity of direction. Doesn't mean we don't all socialize together. We may not all agree about things about that we do in terms of the context of the church, but that's where our direction lies. And that has to do with who we are as God has given us our kingdom. And how we do it here. The last thing I want to say is that in verse 27, there were some worthless fellows who said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no present, but he held his peace. There was unity and harmony among the men of valor who were with him, but there were mockers out there. By the way, there are mockers in your life, too, who will mock your faith. There are people who will mock what we do as a church as well, and they are out there. All you have to do is go walking around a little bit, and they will speak about us in terms of how we do the advancing and establishing of the kingdom of God here as God has given it to us. I know this. And you'll notice what Saul did. He held his peace. When the opposition comes, it's a pretty good trait. Hold your peace. He's not aggressive. He's not antagonistic. You know, I think about the politics that's going on out there. How can you miss it? I mean, it's but you know, politicians on both sides of this thing and how they will mock one another and carry on. And I really don't know how some of these politicians can hold their peace, but they do. Because it's not easy when somebody's out there tearing on you. I don't care which side you've come down on a thing. I mean, both sides are tearing on the other side. It says Saul held his peace. There will always be those who mock who we are as God's people. We'll pick up next week with Saul in battle. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that, anything that I said tonight is worthy of your name, that it would be worked into our lives wherever you want it to be worked. I pray that anything else just falls to the ground in Jesus' name. Amen.